Well, this morning we are in 1 Samuel chapters 29 and 30. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me as we look at 1 Samuel chapters 29 and 30 together. It's a long section, but it's important to read the Word and get it in its entirety. So 1 Samuel chapter 29. Starting the read in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands. And David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who's been with me these days, or rather these years? And I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him, and do not let him go down to battle with us, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands'?" Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out, and you're coming in with me, with the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's. Now therefore return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are pleasing in my sight, like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He must not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart." So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Then it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Please bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he said to him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall rescue all." So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, and where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor remained behind. Now they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink. And they gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites, and on that which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Then David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this land, to this band." And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. But nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle which the people drove ahead of the other livestock, and they said, "This is David's spoil." When David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had also been left at the brook Bezor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, then David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then David said, "You must not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us, and who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall all share alike." And so it's been from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Behold, a gift for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To those who are in Bethel, and to those who are in Ramoth of the Negev, and to those who are in Jatar, and to those who are in Aror, and to those who are in Siphmoth, and to those who are in Eshtemoah, and to those who are in Rakal, and to those who are in the cities of the Jeremelites, and to those who are in the cities of the Kenites, and to those who are in Hormah, and to those who are in Borshan, and to those who are in Athak, and to those who are in Hebron, and all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to go." We made it. We're almost at the end of the book, and still David has not found any rest for years now. Saul, the king, has relentlessly pursued him. In fact, in chapter 27, David retreated into Philistine territory just to get away from Saul. In chapter 28, after lived there for almost a year and a half, David found himself in a lose-lose situation. In fact, the first two verses explain that the Philistines were preparing to go to battle against Israel. And Achish, one of the Philistine kings who had befriended David, had concluded that he would take David with him into battle. What's David to do? Is he to go into battle and fight against his own people? Or is he to put himself at risk by refusing to go into battle against Israel and instead reveal that he's really not loyal to the Philistine king? It's a lose-lose situation. Now, the events of chapters 29 and 30 are not arranged chronologically. The best way to understand chapter 29 and chapter 30 is that it follows immediately after chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Last week we looked at verses 3 through the end of the chapter of chapter 28. At this obscure concept of Saul realizing that he's going to fail in battle and trying to bring up Samuel from the dead. And the reason why it's arranged this way is our human author of the book wants us to see the very different ways Saul and Samuel approach trouble. Saul just tried to find somebody to tell him that it's all going to be okay. David, on the other hand, in comparison, finds his strength, finds his encouragement in God. Chapters 29 and 30 are encouraging chapters. They are encouraging chapters because we see God at work directing in the lives of His people. God orchestrating the events of the believer's life, demonstrating His love and His care and His concern for His people. And we see that David finds strength in God Himself. Even though the situation of his life has deteriorated over the years. Don't you think there are days when David just turned to God and said, why? You ever have days like that where why am I going through this? Why are we having to face this? A couple of weeks ago, I was just taking a little time in my life to reflect, and I spent 20 minutes, 30 minutes or so just thinking back over my life, and I started to recount all the different people that I had known ever since I was a kid, all the way up through present time, all those different families I've known. And I started to try to just make a mental list of whether or not all of those people ever had pain in their life. And I came to an interesting conclusion. Everybody I know has had pain. Everybody. And I'm not just talking about a little pain. I'm talking about major hurt. A mom and dad losing a child, or a young child losing a parent. Very severe health issues. Parents seeing their children have to suffer divorce. Parents and children having fragmented relationships. Just example after example of pain and hurt. And many of the families I thought of were even in full-time Christian ministry. Nobody's exempt. And at the end of the time, as I started just recounting all of the pain that people have endured, I realized, you know what? Everybody I know, except maybe one or two families, and they probably have had it and I just didn't know, everybody I know has gone through very hard times in their life. Why would I expect not to? And then I can remember, I thought back years ago, one of our elders here at Faith Bible Church, Dave McCormick, challenged me with James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which verses that have always been an enigma to me, not theologically, but practically. If you look at James 1, 2, and 4, it starts out, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And that's so counterintuitive. I mean, which one of us, when we hit really hard times in our lives, say, oh man, this is an opportunity for joy? But that's what James says. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." As I thought about those verses and I went through my mental list thinking about virtually everybody I know has had pain, and I would guess if you went through the same exercise, you'd find the same thing. I asked myself this question. So how is the Christian supposed to cope How are we supposed to still have joy in the midst of what we have here? I told one of my accountability partners last week, I said, you know, I got to be more careful with what I'm choosing to preach on, because it seems like every time I preach through a passage, God's doing something to make me have to live it out. And it's, I got to find some easier material. Well, 29 and 30, we find, in chapters 29 and 30, we find David in a situation at face value that seems like it's going from bad to worse. And yet we're going to see God's hand orchestrating the events of David's life in a way that he probably doesn't even realize while he's in it. And then we're going to find how David copes. How he can still find hope and encouragement and joy in very painful situations. Now, chapter 29, again, is best thought of as immediately following verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28, if you want to think about it chronologically. In chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, the Philistines are preparing to go up against battle, against Israel in battle. Remember last week in chapter 28, verses 3 through the end, Samuel is brought up by this witch at Endor so that Saul can say, what's going to happen to me? And Samuel said, what's going to happen to you is what God already said is going to happen to you. The kingdom's already been taken from you. And you're going to die tomorrow, which places chapter 28, almost all of it, right before the events of chapter 31 chronologically. So here we find David in a lose-lose situation. In fact, in chapter 29, we find David with his men getting ready to head into battle. They're lined up. And in the chapter, we're going to find that even though David's probably not cognizant of it, God is caring for his people by directing their circumstances, even if they don't sense it right away. David's lined up with his 600. And the other Philistine rulers, it tells us in verse 2, are lined up as well, and they see David. And verse 3 says, then the commanders of the Philistines says, what are these Hebrews doing here? Achish, David's friend, tries to defend him. And the commanders of the Philistines say, hey, haven't you heard the song? Saul has slain his thousands, this guy David, 10,000s. Who do you think that's about? And they just throw a fit. So Achish says to David, you can't stay, I'm sorry, but if we want peace, you're going to have to go back home. David, I'm sure tongue-in-cheek, half-heartedly, kind of puts up a semi-argument in verse 8 when he says, but what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? I'm sure Achish thought he was referring to him. I'm not so sure that David wasn't saying, I want to go, I'm going to fight for my lord and king. Inside, he's saying, yes, there's a way out of this mess. Remember, he's lined up to either go to battle against his fellow Israelites, or he's going to have to all of a sudden at the end reveal that he's not in the Philistine camp at all. Now remember in chapter 27, God's name's not even mentioned. Here in chapter 29, it's only referred to out of the mouths of the Philistines. God is not on the forefront of this chapter, but we see his hand orchestrating these events. Remember, there's no way for David to get out of this mess. His life is going from bad to worse. And then all of a sudden, in a way that he could not have imagined at all, the Philistines themselves say, he can't go. God has provided a way out for David. He's been directing the events in David's life, even though David's probably not totally aware of it. In David's mind, he's just having a really bad day. This is not going well. This afternoon, the ministry staff and spouses of Faith Bible Church are all heading on a retreat together. And we are going to go up for a couple days to beautiful Decorah, Iowa. Well, on the way to Decorah, you come through a little town called Kalmar. Some of you may know Kalmar. A year ago, Barb and I went up to Decorah and kind of scoped this place out. And on our way up, we're coming through Kalmar, and I look off to my left and see this whole series of buildings and a sign that says the Iowa Dairy Center. And I thought, wonder what that is. So, usually I'm kind of a destination kind of guy, but I was kind of in an enjoy the journey mood that day. And so, plus we couldn't check into our hotel yet. So, I said to my wife, let's check it out. So we pulled in and went into the front desk, said, what is this? And they explained that it's kind of a joint venture between Iowa State and the community college. And if you want to have a dairy major, you go there. And in fact, they said you can take a self-guided tour. And I said, let's do it. So Barb and I started on a self-guided tour until this dairy expert, who was killing some time because he had to meet with somebody, saw us, and he took us the rest of the way. And we went up on the observation deck and watched the milking, and this guy explained that each of those cows has a transmitter. And when it's time to eat, you get the exact amount of food that you need that drops right in front of you. Now, have you ever thought about, I wonder what it would be like for this cow here and this cow here to come up to eat together, and this cow here gets like a plethora of food, and this cow here just gets a little bit. Do you think this cow looks over and says, what's up with that? How come you get so much? All I got was this. I'm having a really bad day. You know, they probably don't have the ability to realize that the amount of food that dropped in front of them was exactly what they needed. It would appear that things are going really bad because this cow over here just seems like they get everything and I get nothing. Not realizing that what dropped in front of me is what I was supposed to have. And one of the things that happens to us is we lose sight of the fact that God is good and that God is in control and that God is in work in your life and my life, in the life of every Jesus follower. Every person who has put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and is depending on the fact that Jesus died for them and rose again from the dead, God is at work in their life. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 29 and turn with me over to Philippians. I'm just going to look at two verses really quick. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Both verses are saying that God is at work in the life of the Jesus follower. God's at work in your life and in my life. We're asking the question, how can I cope? If I look around me and everybody in my web of relationship has gone through times of pain in their life, or maybe is right now, and I have to conclude that I'm not exempt. How do I cope with that? And one of the things I think we see here in chapter 29 is this. Number one, we have to be convinced in our lives that God is good. Number two, we have to be convinced that God is at work in my life and in control. And number three, that nothing enters my life apart from the permissive will of God. God is good. God is at work in my life and in control. And that nothing enters my life apart from the permissive will of God. Remember the verses that I have shared so many times with you. The verse out of Psalm 63, David's words, verse 7. Verses that I kind of hung on to as we were going through cancer treatment with my wife, and it was this. For thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy. And I think David is saying that he acknowledges that God's arm is around him and that nothing touches his life apart from what God allows to touch his life. And then he can sing for joy. David here, even though he may not have recognized it right away, is an example of the fact that God is good. That God is at work and in control. And that nothing enters our lives apart from God's permissive will. Well, we go from chapter 29 to chapter 30, and we go from bad to worse. Do you ever feel like that too? You say to yourself, I don't think anything could get much worse. And then it does. And yet, as we see the big picture, we see that God is preparing a king here. And that everything that David has had to endure these last many years is preparing him to lead the entire nation of Israel. It was no mistake that by the time we get to the end of chapter 29, that David was sent back to Ziklag. Number one, he got an escape out of his lose-lose situation. And number two, as we come to chapter 30, Ziklag has just been ransacked. It's been invaded. And all of the women and all of the children, all of the wives and families of David and his 600 men, they're all taken away captive. And they come back. And what seemed like was a bad day got worse. Because everything's gone and their city's burned. And they don't know if their wives and children are dead or alive. How are we to cope? And here in chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, we see David, unlike Saul, turns to the Lord. Notice verse 1 of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. It says, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. In fact, down in verse 5, it tells us that David wasn't exempt. His wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, are both taken as well. And it tells us in verse 4 that David and his men cried till they had no strength to cry anymore. And then it even gets worse. Because those 600 men turn on David. In fact, verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered. Literally, in the original language, it says they were bitter of soul. in the depths of their being, there was just bitterness and anger toward David. Look what you've done to us. Our families are gone, and they're ready to kill him. How's David to cope? He can't turn to his mentor. Samuel's dead. He can't turn to his best buddy. There is no best buddy. He can't turn to his wife. She's gone. So verse 6 tells us, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The Hebrew word is the word to strengthen, but in this particular form of that verb, in the Hebrew language, they have a means of saying that he did it to himself. He strengthened himself, and that's the form of the word here. He strengthened himself, not by looking into himself and saying, giving himself a pep talk, saying, you can do anything. It says he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When you look at the Psalms, David always does three things. He looks back, he looks up, and he looks forward. Have you ever noticed that the things that hurt you the most, you can't fix? It's true. The stuff that hurts the most, you can't fix. We'd like to think we can. We like to try. But we can't. Several years ago, Barbara and I bought a new Camry, a Toyota. And when I bought that car, I said, this car is going to last us a long time. And since it's going to last us a long time, I had it rust-proofed. And in those years, I still had my old pickup, so whenever it started to snow, we just left the Camry in the garage, and I drove my old pickup around, and Barb took the other car. It's 6 years old now, and we only have 54,000 miles on it. I've really tried to take care of that car. Then last spring, a year ago, Barb's at school, and a hailstorm comes through and just pummels it. There's dents everywhere. It's our third hailed-on car. That's our family car. If I was smart, I would have taken the check and lived with it. But I'm not. Because that's my family car. I like to see that sheen of a fresh wax job. So I had it fixed. Almost. You know, they said, well, we can do mostly this PDR on it. Paintless dent removal. But you know, after a couple of times taking it back, I see some dings here. You know, there's still some dings. And one of the things that we find the longer we live life is you can't make it through life without some dings. That's where grace comes in. There's no such thing as PDR, not paintless dent removal, painless dent removal. And we all have some dents. We all have some pain. And if you don't, you will. And if you haven't been there yet, you will. When we ask the question, why? When we come before God and say, how am I to cope? And we find here part of the answer in verse 6 when it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. If you ever get discouraged, read the Psalms. And David reveals so much of how he did this in the Psalms. He always looks back, he always looks up, and he always looks forward. He looks back at God's faithfulness. He looks up to God in prayer, just pouring out his heart to him. And he looks forward by recounting God's promises to him and then moving forward, resting on those promises. There's a verse in the book of Romans in the 15th chapter. It's either verse 3 or verse 4 that says this. If I can get there. Verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. David found hope and encouragement in the only place he could find it, and that's in his walk with the Lord. And one of the things he did is he got God's Word. And we see that in verses 7 through the end of the chapter. He said, I need a word from the Lord. Just like when we go through times of pain, we need a word from the Lord. And we can come to this book. And it really doesn't make any difference where you start reading, because God's truth weaves all the way through it. And eventually, as you read, you're going to find that the Spirit of God is going to take His word and encourage your heart from it. And David found a word from the Lord as he went to the high priest and said, I need to know what God has in this situation. And in verse 8, it says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. You see, David's going to win the day spiritually, just like you and I can win the day spiritually, when we accept God's words of assurance. God gave David a word of assurance here. It says, you are going to be victorious. And then what follows is just unbelievable. How much wisdom David has. How much grace David exerts. They had come across this Egyptian. Earlier in David's life, he was so mad because his wife and children, wives were taken. He probably would have just taken out a sword and hacked the guy to death. But this Egyptian says, if you'll protect me, I'll take you to the Amalekites. And David does. He gets to the Amalekites, wipes them out as God had originally said that they should be wiped out, clear back as the result of Exodus chapter 17 when the Amalekites attacked Israel without provocation when they left the promise or left Egypt. And he wipes them out. And all of a sudden, David's men say, let's just keep the spoils ourselves. We don't have to share with these 200 guys. They just stayed behind. David said, no way. God is the one who gave us the victory in verse 23. And we are going to share with those who stay by the baggage and those who go to war. And then David had the wisdom in his life to take those spoils from the Amalekites that probably had come much from Judah, from raids the Amalekites had done on Judean cities, of the cities of Judah. And he gave it back to Judah. How was David able to act with such wisdom and grace and kindness and certainty in this set of circumstances? Because he won the day spiritually by accepting God's word and acting on it. Several years ago, I was in Dallas, Texas, trying to hire staff. And at DFW, I went to get my rental car, and they said, sorry, the little Econo car that you'd reserved isn't available. We're going to give you an upgrade. And I said, fine. They gave me a Cadillac Escalade. I wasn't happy about it. You can picture that. I'm trying to hire some poor Dallas Seminary student. I pull up in this decked out Cadillac Escalade. I was embarrassed and I had to explain every place I went. Even though pulling the Dallas Seminary, this is what happened. That's why I'm driving the Escalade. I was just embarrassed to death. Had more stuff in it than you can. I couldn't even figure it all out. Well, I've learned over the years that when I'm going to a major metropolitan city, I usually take out the insurance on the vehicle itself. Not the liability, but the insurance on the vehicle, because I don't want to mess with hassles. And sure enough, I was heading north on Stemmons Freeway around Walnut Hill Road, where there's all kinds of construction going on. And this truck hit this big piece of steel. The steel flips up in the air and goes all the way down the side of that Escalade. Left a gash like this long, all down the side of the door, and it really stood out. Well, I pulled over and immediately got out my contract from the rental company and double-checked that it said that I had taken out the insurance. And totally unlike me, I actually relaxed about it. Pulled in at the end of my trip, said, look at that. Took out my contract, said, look at that. And the guy said, have a good day. And I walked away. It was such a good feeling. I just messed up your $65,000 vehicle and goodbye. Now, I was able to have peace about it because I had confidence in those words on that sheet of paper. And David was able to respond in a remarkable way here because he had confidence in those words that had come to him from God. You see, David found that really, ultimately, there's only one source of help in our lives, and that's the Lord. And as we look at David's life, we see clearly that he was convinced that God is good. He was convinced that God was in control and at work in his life. He was convinced that nothing entered his life apart from the permissive will of God. And he found his strength came in the Lord. Father, I thank you for these two chapters and ask that you'll really continue to use them in our lives. There's not one of us here exempt from pain. And help us when we're trying to cope to remember where we have to come and find in you a strong tower into whom we can come for rest. I pray this in Jesus' name.